Luke 19, and starting in verse 11, one of the things that I had difficulty with growing up as a younger man, I'm still a young man, but not younger man, but was trying to find out what God's will was for my life, and what am I supposed to do for God, and the church where I was back in Virginia, there was a strong emphasis on missions. And going out to be a missionary somewhere, and to in fact, Ethel actually was sent out from that same church, and so we worked with her in the school for a few years, I think, before you, it seemed like forever, but and it was but we really had a strong emphasis for missions and reaching the world. That was one of the goals that the church had, was to reach out to the entire world. And so missions was a strong emphasis, and so I wanted to find out what that thing was that God wanted me to do, that great thing that He has for me. And many times the children in our school, they're wanting to know, what is that? What do you want me to do? What's that thing you want me to do? And I think what we miss a lot of times, and we'll find out from this verse, is that there's one thing that God really wants, and that's just faithfulness. And being faithful in what He wants you to do draws you close to Him. And at the same time, He then reveals His will to you each and every day as you walk with Him. And starting in verse 11 there, it says, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Thou have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second one came, saying, Lord, thy pounds hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he shall be taken, or even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Now let's go ahead and open a word of prayer. Lord, we know, Lord, that you are our master. And we understand that, God, you have a design for each of our lives, things that you want us to do, Lord, as your servants. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding tonight as we talk about those things, as we think about our lives, Lord, and the things that we need to do for you, that you desire for us to do. But in particular, Lord, that we would do the things that would make us faithful servants to you. And I pray that you would help us to understand as we study your scripture, as we are, Lord, in a great place to be able to have it available to us, that we would listen with our hearts and that we would make decisions, Lord, that might change our lives from here on out, Lord, because your word is true, it is strong. And Father, we do understand that your Holy Spirit can teach us the things we need to know. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. When I was, many times when I speak, I always like to use football analogies. Why? Because I loved football when I was growing up. I really don't like it so much anymore, as much as I used to. Two reasons: I'm too old to play it anymore, at least where it really counts. And I can run maybe for half an hour, and then the next 2 days I'll be sad that I did that. But when I was younger, I was pretty good at football. I really was. One of my desires growing up, I had a strong desire to be a Washington Redskin football player. Now, this is the time when the Redskins had Joe Gibbs, who was a Christian, as the head coach. And Joe Gibbs used to do a lot of things in proselytizing the team. And he wouldn't have called it that necessarily, but he had a service on Saturday nights before their games, and that he would have somebody come and speak, a born-again believer who would come and speak, and many of the players attended that. But when I was in Little League football, even before that, we used to, in the league that I was in, I was probably in there for about 3 or 4 years. The very first year I was in, I played on a team as a cornerback, which is on defense, if any of you don't know football very well. But I was playing as a cornerback, and the coach's son was also the other cornerback. Now, I could see, and my dad would tell me, that I was much better than this other boy. But this is my first year playing. I certainly wasn't going to say anything to the coach. And so, when I played, and I tried to do my best so that he would see how good I was and he'd be able to put me in. Well, eventually, his son and I both made it into the All-Star game. Now, in this little league that we had about 5 or 6 teams altogether. There was one team. They were called the Annandale Adams. Now, anybody of you that's from that area, you know where Annandale is. Annandale was the rich area, and they were the one they had to choose from for their team. They had 80, 90, 100 kids to choose from in that area. Now that the whole area has grown so much. But I was from Arlington. Now, Arlington, we probably had 40, 50 kids to choose from. So generally, if you understand how that works, you usually have a little bit better talent pool to put a team together from if you have more kids to play. And so the Annandale Adams were always the ones that would win the league. They were always the one. And so they would play an all-star game that after the regular season was played, the winning team in that division would play against the all-stars from the other teams. And so they would choose 5, 6, 7 kids from each team to be able to play in that game. And I happened to play in this one all-star game. Now, this one particular year, our particular team actually had so many kids that we were able to make 2 teams. And we had the A team and the B team. I was on the B team. And B was not for best, I can tell you that much. But we decided, when in this game, there was one boy, he was just an unbelievable player. He was our quarterback, and he could run, he could throw, he could, on defense, he was just one of these people that the linemen would shake when he was on the other side of where they were. He was just a very, very good player. And in this game, it was a 0-0 tie, and it had been that way for almost the entire game. We had them pinned back near their end zone, and the quarterback for the other team, for the Adams, he dropped back to pass. He looked toward one of his receivers. It was the side I was on. And I knew if he threw that ball, it was going to be a touchdown all the way. And so I'm waiting for him to throw it so I can just jump in front and grab that ball because I could see where he was going. And as soon as he's getting ready to throw and he's in the end zone, this guy, who is a really good player, tackled him for safety. And we ended up winning the game 2-0. But it was just one of those things. My expectation, I had it. I was there. I was already a member of the Washington Redskins football team because of how good I was playing that day. That was my mindset at the time. You know, we have expectations in this life of things that we would like to do. And things that we would hope that the Lord would even allow us to do. And so, if you go back there to verse 11, and we're going to be jumping around a few other places, but verse 11 talks about something, I think, that because of the passage in Matthew that's similar to this, Matthew 25, where he talks about the parable of the talents, we forget the surrounding verses here that go along with this. In verse 11 it says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Look at the because here. Because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And there are 3 groups of people here that had given indication that they thought this was the time that Jesus was going to bring the kingdom for Israel. You had the people, look at verses 37 and 38. You can see it there already in the same chapter. It says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So you see, those people were ready for him to be the king at that time. Even in chapter 17, go back a page or two, chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And but here the Pharisees were wondering, is it coming now? Is the kingdom coming? They were hoping it wasn't him, but they knew that everything that was happening was pointing toward what they thought was going to happen at the time. If you go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, starting there, you even find out about his disciples here. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And so you have here the expectation, even of the disciples. They're looking forward to this kingdom. They even ask him at another time, when is it going to come? When is the kingdom going to come, Lord? And he gives them all kinds of things to look for, to know about the kingdom. But the truth was that at this time, he wasn't going to bring the kingdom right away. It wasn't going to be even during their lifetime that this was going to happen. And so that little part there in that verse that talks about the reason he's telling them this is because he wants them to understand what's going to happen. So if you look there in verse 12, he says, "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Jesus left this world and went to sit at the right hand of God and has been there for these 2,000 plus years so far, waiting for the time that his Father tells him, now is the time to go back to the earth. And as Pastor Fricks mentioned this morning, where we will be caught away, where we'll be brought up to be with him forever. But for the seven-year tribulation time where we have the wedding feast, that we're with Christ. And that's something that we look forward to. But here he's indicating to him, he says, look, this isn't going to happen right now. There's going to be a time period here where there's going to be something else going on. And he says, verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." And that's kind of the focus that I wanted to make in that particular sense. To occupy till he comes. That's what he wants us to do. To occupy. Now, occupy with what? Well, we find all kinds of things we can occupy our time with. And in these days, there's no shortage of other devices and other things that we can come up with of ways to occupy our time. Reading books, watching television, looking at the internet and looking at all kinds of interesting things on the internet, playing games, challenging or talking with your friends from other countries even, and being able to do all those things, that those things can occupy our time. However, the Lord, or this master, had a purpose for them other than just occupying their time in, and I'm not saying frivolous activity as they're not important, because certainly many of those things can be important at different times. However, the business that they were supposed to be about was about his kingdom and what was happening while he was gone. And he says in verse 15, "It came to pass that when he was," in verse 13, "he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." So each of them, he has 10 servants here, and we only hear about three of them, what happened with three of them, but he has 10 servants. And each of them get the same thing. They get the same ability, and they get the same responsibility, and that is to occupy. And the ability was 1 pound to work with. Not a lot. In fact, one of the commentators I was looking at, Matthew Henry, he says, it's interesting that he made it such a frivolous amount of money, because truthfully, those that have great amount of money and are big businessmen, really, they are that because they have a lot to start with in the first place. Now, I mean, there's a lot to do with ability and what you are able to do with what you have, because certainly people can lose a lot of money as well. I heard in the news the two big lottery winners in the last week, one of them for 500 and something million and the other one for 700 and something million, I think, or something like that. I don't know what people do. But I've heard so many stories, and I don't know what the percentage is, of people who won that money, had so much money, and then it was all gone within 5 years. It's an amazing thing to think about, considering that most of us probably barely would make $1 million in our lifetime of money that we earn, and for somebody to have many hundreds of millions and to blow it. But one of the comments that Matthew Henry made, that I'm paraphrasing, he said this, is that Christians are not baptized and ministers are not ordained to be idle. God didn't choose us to stay here and just do nothing. That wasn't his plan. That wasn't his purpose for us. And so we, and Pastor Frank used this verse this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you can go there to look at that. But this verse is coming along in the same way to describe to us or explain to us what God wants us to be doing. Because as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's trying to show them the exciting thing that we get to do. In verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't give me a good tongue, but giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, if you want to sum that up in one word, he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to do his work, just be faithful doing it. He will be responsible for the results. He will be responsible for what is done with it as long as we're faithful in doing the work that he wants us to do. God's process to do this, Acts 1:8 talks about how he sent the Holy Spirit down to the earth. If you go there, you know that verse. It's talking about how he's going to empower his disciples and the church there to do the work. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The first thing we have to have is God's power. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have him working in us. And remember, Thessalonians tells us that we can quench his spirit. We can quench the spirit. We can quench his power. We can keep him from working in us by not by sinning, by not keeping ourselves close to God. And so we have to be aware of that. And so, but we need his power. And then God's process was for us to have that power to begin with. And then look in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. As I said, I would take you a whole bunch of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7 says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's to profit everybody. God gave the Spirit to all of you, to each of us in our church, so that we could profit not ourselves, but everyone in here. That's the idea of what he wants to do. And in 1 Peter 4:10, says this, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So not only are we need the power of the Spirit to do the work that God wants us to do, which he had given to his servants, but and we have that for the purpose of everybody's good, but we also have it as 1 Peter 4:10 says there, and I lost my thought there for a second, but basically that it's for as good stewards. We need to be good stewards of that. We need to be aware that we can't waste that opportunity that God's given to us. All right, so question then. How many servants got a pound? Somebody tell me. How many? how many were there? In there, it specified there were 10 servants. 10 of them got a pound. How many did we find out about what happened with that money? 3 of them. So what happened to the other 7? You could make up all kinds of stuff to find out. We don't know what happened to them. And I think that God did that purposely to understand that those other 7 have a choice what to do with the gifts that God has given them to do. And I think that is a lesson for us, or an encouragement for us, to make sure that we're not, that we can be faithful. One of the interesting things about and this is in both of the stories about the parable of the pounds, which is this in Luke, and then the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew, and that is this, that the rewards are basically the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Isn't that what we were hoping to hear when we see Christ one day? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in whatever rewards we get in heaven to be able to lay at the feet of Christ is bonus to that. But just to hear God say, well done, is, I think, the desire, or should be the desire, of each Christian in this world today. Verse 14, if you go there to back to Luke, Luke chapter 19, on verse 14, he says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" I think that what he's explaining is that there's going to be opposition while we're here on the earth to Christ's plan for his servants to occupy during that time. And certainly we can see that, and you can see that throughout history. No matter what part of history you're talking about, you're going to find the enemies of God. And so then, if you look at verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." There's going to be an account that we're going to give one day, account of what we've done with what God's given us. How good of a steward were we with the things that God gave to us to do? Now, I'm just going to sum up some things, what he says here. Basically, in verse 17, the one with the 10 pounds says, and he said unto him, "Well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, thou hast authority over 10 cities." And then in verse 19, he says, and he said likewise to him, verse 18, "And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pounds hath gained 5 pounds.' He said likewise unto him, 'Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, 'Lord, here is the 1 pound, and I have laid it up in a napkin, and I feared thee.'" And he explains why he did it. Now, I wonder what it's going to be like for us when we're standing before Jesus Christ, and he's judging our works while we're here on the earth. And, "Well, Lord, you know, I really couldn't, because I had this going on, and I had this other thing going on. And there's really not a lot I could have done." You understand that, because you understand how things work. You are a very difficult person. In fact, you sow things that you didn't even reap. I mean, you already have enough, really, is what the servant was trying to tell him. "So you don't need any more. So you didn't really need me to do anything." And he says, "You know what?" He says, "I'm going to judge you by what you said." And he didn't, and in this particular passage, he didn't cast him out in where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the idea is that what he had, he no longer had. Those rewards that he had, assuming that he was a saved person in the first place, and that's a discussion for another time. But the idea is that he lost it. He lost everything and opportunities that he had. You know, trying to reason with God, I don't know why we do it. I do it. "Well, God, you know, if I do this, then it'll be okay, because..." And you can even use scripture to do that. Have you ever noticed yourself doing that? "Well, God, in this part of the Bible, it says this. So I think that that's the part I'm going to apply today, since that fits to what I want." And that's what Satan did. When he was talking to Adam and Eve, he told them, he says, "You know, God really didn't mean this. He meant this, because, you know, he's not really all he says he is. He doesn't really want you to understand and to experience what you can really experience. if you listen to me. And we have that unfortunate ability to use God's word in the wrong way at times. James chapter 1, go there if you would. From what I understand in things that I've heard is that the book of James was probably the first book written chronologically after Christ's death. And there's a lot of basic Christian thoughts here, or basic Christian living thoughts here, just practical things. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Those three things would solve a lot of problems if we would practice those. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I look in the mirror every morning. I see the same thing, generally, at least I think it's the same. Although, if I look over the years, I can tell there are some things that are different. In my mind's eye, I am 5'10", okay, as opposed to 5'7", 7.5", whatever it is I am. In my mind's eye, I have a full head of hair. I know I have a fuller head of hair than some of you in here, but I know that it's becoming less and less. And, you know, it's in my mind's eye. I am svelte. I am perfectly built. And I think of myself, and then I look in the mirror like, whoa, who's that guy? Because I already have this idea in my mind of what I am. But the truth is that we have to be able to look in that mirror, and we have to see the truth for itself. And so when I look at my hair, or the lack thereof, and I see that it's going away slowly but surely, sometimes faster than slowly, but slowly but surely, then if I want to be real about it, I'm going to say, well, I can go to Hair Club for Men and spend thousands of dollars to try to make myself look different. It probably wouldn't work anyway. But or I can just accept that this is the way that God wants me and not try to change the way that he is making me and accept it and do the best with it or work with it that I can. Sometimes it's not so easy. Don't have a lot to work with. But remember, God is an amazing God. And those little things he cares about as well. He knows the number of hair on my head. And I know that some of you, it would be less work than others. But still, he knows that. And, you know, that is something that this verse is really getting us to understand. Say, look, you look in the mirror, God's word. You look and see what God wants you to see. You look at it, you see it. But then you go away as if you've never seen it before. In other words, you're not really listening to what God's word is telling you. You're not listening to what it's teaching you about the things that you need to make different in your life or that God is trying to get you to understand different in your life. And sometimes we understand it, but we just don't want to accept it. I understand when I look in the mirror what I see. But boy, I tell you what, it's so much easier to just go ahead and kind of forget it and put it out of your mind and say, oh, I don't want to think about that right now. But when you look at God's word, isn't that the same thing we're doing when we're not listening to what God's trying to teach us? And even worse would be if I never went into the bathroom to look in the mirror in the first place. Thankfully, I have another mirror. That's my wife, who tells me, you're not going out like that, are you? Have you looked in the mirror today? And it's not, she would say that. Now, she doesn't have to. She knows I'm probably in front of the mirror as much as she is in the morning. And so it's she doesn't need to because she's beautiful already as it is. But, you know, she just needs to put a few things in place. And I have to do a whole bunch of stuff. Although she'll tell you that I have a lot easier time with my hair, that's because I had less of it. But the idea is that if I did not, she would see something. Now, she might let me go out that way. In fact, there have been a few times that I've dressed in certain clothes, colors, and matching styles that didn't really match so well. And she'll look at me and she says, are you going to wear that? And of course, I am wearing it already. So obviously I plan to wear it. And so I don't even have to ask her, I don't even have to say that to her, because it was already a kind of a silly question in the first place, so I know that she's just being silly. But then I'll say, should I change? Well, now should I change? Yes, I should change. Two reasons. Number one, my wife has a better fashion sense than I do. Number two, because I want to please my wife and not have her hiding her face every time she's around me or in front of other people. But really, it's the same thing with God. You look in God's word and he says, I want you to talk to this person at work today. I want you to be kind to this person. Not be angry when you get in a situation where the kids are driving you crazy at school. And I want you to show love to them. Oh, okay, I'll try. And then you go away from the mirror, and then you forget, and then you react in a way, or you're talking to somebody else, and you don't love them in the way that you should love them, and you don't have concern for them the way that God wanted you to have concern for them in his word. And it's all a matter of what James said back in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. And that's talking about interpersonal relationships, but I think it applies very well for our relationship with the Lord. That is a personal relationship. It should be. And if God is speaking to us, why in the world would we not listen? Yeah, but... No, there's no yeah buts for God. He's telling you because two reasons. Number one, he knows you need it. And number two, he knows you can do it. Because he does not ask us to do anything that we can't handle. He doesn't ask us to go through any test that we can't handle. And so we know that if he's speaking to us about it, then we need to make sure that we take care of it and be honest with ourselves about what's there. If you know the story of... the allegory between Nebuchadnezzar and then the king of Tyre, and that analogy or that allegory for Satan and all the things that Satan did. And it says there, it talks about when Satan said, I will do this. I will do that. I will be like the Most High God. And he had determination of what he was going to do. Certainly not based on God's word, but certainly based on his own desires. And I'm wondering how often we do the same thing. If you think about these, the I wills of those that were in the story that we read about the pounds, the one who had 10, I'll do what my master wants me to do. I'm going to do it. And it obviously spent a lot of time turning that 1 pound into 10 pounds. It takes a lot of work, or it took a lot of work, obviously, because the Lord rewarded him greatly for that and his determination to do that. The one with 5 pounds, he certainly had to work to get those 5 pounds. And God gives each of us different abilities, but again, he only requires one thing, and that's faithfulness. And then you had the one who said, I'll do this instead. I will keep it in a napkin, so then I can go enjoy it. I don't have to worry about what my master wants me to do. And I'll do this over here instead. And then when he comes back, when it's time that I have to answer to him, I'll just give him what he gave me to begin with. And that was not what his Lord told him to do. And that's not what the Lord tells us to do. He wants us to occupy until he comes. And occupy doesn't mean to occupy a seat and just sit there and do nothing all day. And I'm not suggesting that we all have physical work to do, but certainly we each have something we need to do for the Lord. And the Lord speaks to us. And if you don't feel like the Lord has spoken to you, ask him. He's going to give you an understanding of what he would like for you to do. And if you have a desire and you're saying, wow, I don't know if I could ever do that. If he gives you the desire, he's going to give you the ability. And he's going to give you the method and the way to do that thing if it's something that he wants you to do. And so we need to make sure that we're occupying, staying busy with what he wants us to do. The question is, what are you going to say? I will do it, Lord. Or, I'm going to do this over here. There's a quote that we use in the school, and I've used it a few times in my classroom. There are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. Now, it's sort of a cliche anymore among Christians because it's like, well, yeah, okay, I've heard that before. But that's really the truth. Every time we make a decision, we have two choices. We please God or we please ourselves. I got to do this over here. Oh, what should I do? Please God or please myself. And we understand that that is something we do every decision we make every single day. And so the question we ask ourselves, what decision are we making? Are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing ourselves? Are we occupying till our master comes? Hopefully, Lord willing, we will desire, or our desire is to occupy and do what the Lord wants us to do until he comes back or until we no longer are on this earth. And if not, we can choose. God is, the one thing about God is that he is faithful and forgiving. And he will, as 1 John 1:9 says, he will forgive us of our sins. If we confess them, he was faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that, I tell you what, is something that we need. I have used over and over again because I fail regularly, but I know that God will forgive me, and then I can go on from there.